We're going to read Psalm 22 tonight. That's a passage, and we'll take time just to read the psalm. I'd like you to just to think about the animals that are mentioned in the psalm, because I want you just to think about particularly men acting like animals. The heading of the psalm says, "The chief musician upon Egeleth, Shahar, a psalm of David." Now Egeleth, Shahar could be translated "the hind of the morning." There's the first animal, the hind of the morning. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I, a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. And I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O God, O my strength. Hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kingdoms of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. He shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this." God will bless that reading from his word. Now this psalm forms one of a psalm of three, 22, 23 and 24. And they all speak about the Lord Jesus. Written 600 years at least, maybe 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus came into the world. And yet each of them so specifically point forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this psalm is going to tell us and does tell us about his sufferings. He is the Savior in this psalm, and it's going to tell us about his suffering. Psalm 23 speaks to us about the shepherd, and it'll speak to us about his care. And Psalm 24 will speak in a day future, he's going to be sovereign, and he's going to rule over the ends of the earth. But tonight we're going just to look at some of these things in Psalm 22 here concerning the Lord Jesus as the Savior. It is a picture of the Lord Jesus as this little lamb, let's just say it's a lamb, the hind of the morning. We were out there in Zambia and Botswana, and you know it was beautiful to see these little hinds as they scampered about in the fields there. Such beauty and such dignity, but absolutely no protection. The only protection they had was to run. And if something came after them, all they could do was to run. There's a picture of a defenseless animal. And it's like this with the Lord Jesus as he was upon that cross at Calvary. It looks upon him as a defenseless animal being hunted and hounded by these men who were acting like animals. Now we know that the picture of the Lord Jesus says he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John Baptist portrayed him as such and introduced him as such to men and women. And we'll think of the Lord Jesus tonight just as that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who died upon that cross. But think of how men treated him in his death. The heart of man, the wickedness of the heart of man, is portrayed in the action of men around that cross. And so we're going to think about that. But first of all, just let's think of what the Lord Jesus says about himself. He has spoken about the Father's trusting in God, and God heard them. When the Father's called, God delivered them out of their troubles and was there. But he says, but me, I am a worm. I'm not a man. When I think of what the Lord Jesus Christ came, we think of him and we think of that beautiful statement in Philippians chapter 2 that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ who, though he was God, thought it not a thing to be grasped after, to be equal with God, and came down and down and down, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. When I think of that humbling, to the extent of saying, I am a worm and no man, a worm. You see it on the ground. You think nothing of it. You crush it with your foot. You have no second thoughts about how you treat it. When I think of how men and women the world over, from that time right down to the present day, is treating the Lord Jesus Christ, treating him as nothing, a worm, of no consequence. And we just find in our society today that men and women out there, we just despise the Lord Jesus Christ as a nobody, and would not even think upon any worth in his name and treat him there. We're grateful tonight that we love the Lord Jesus. We come to bring the message of the Lord Jesus. We think of him that he is altogether lovely. We see in him that he is the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. And if we're not saved tonight, we want to see some beauty in the Lord Jesus that's not in any man. I am a worm, he said, and no man. But then as we think about that cross, as he was taken from prison and from judgment, as the word of God says, taken outside the city of Jerusalem, taken and nailed upon that cross, and we have the words in the verses there, he pierced my hands and my feet. We are left in no doubt as to who the psalmist is speaking about in his meditation, in his thoughts. He's speaking there about the Lord Jesus. And around that cross were gathered all sorts of people who were wanting rid of him. They were there. Let's see what the scripture says. First of all, verse 12 says, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They grate upon me with their mouths as a raving and roaring lion. What does that speak of? Who was round that cross that day? Well, we found that there were the religious leaders of the Jews. They were the bulls of Bashan. Bashan was an area of Israel that was very lush. Beautiful grass. Grew great grass and reared cattle that was the very best and the very big. In fact, Amos, when he speaks about the women of Bashan, he calls them the cows of Bashan. He speaks to them like that. They were a people who had all the beauty and all the best of the land, and they were well fed. And here are these religious leaders. Men of the cloth, we could say. Men who wore the garments. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, scribes, and all together they were coming together. What were they doing? They were hounding for his blood. In Pilate's hall they had incited the multitude to cry for his death. What will I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ, said Pilate. Crucify him, they said. Crucify him. And the whole crowd surged up with the cry, get rid of him. We don't want this one to reign over us. We don't have any time. And there, as Pilate agreed to their desires, washed his hands as he thought of the case, delivered him to be crucified. They took him and they took him up Calvary's hill and they nailed him upon a cross. And that day, that the nation of Israel were guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in the person of their leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. These were men who ought to have known better. Men who had the word of God, men who taught the word of God, and yet they despised the word of God, and they would not have him. They would not listen to his voice. And when he said, I have come from the Father, they despised him, rejected him. Let's get rid of him. He's making himself equal as God. And the Lord Jesus was there portraying himself as God, manifest in flesh. He was not hiding it back from them. He was making it perfectly clear to their hearts that he was God. And he had come into this land for a purpose, that he might serve God and fully represent God and die as a man for our sin. These men wouldn't have it. The religious men wouldn't have it. I think all over the world tonight, I think in our own country, there are those who go under the name of religious men who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. In all sects of society, in all sections, you will find men who are preaching whatever they're preaching, but they're not preaching Christ because they don't love the Lord Jesus. And they don't want him in their life. And the possibility is this, that we might not want him in our lives. That we have despised him and rejected him ourselves in our lives. These men had despised the Lord Jesus Christ. Sad when it happens that people turn their back upon the one who is the Saviour of the world. But there was not only religious men around that cross. Interesting just to see, there were men who were Gentiles there, and we've noticed that already. Men who were Gentiles, and he could cry for dogs have compassed me about. They pierced my hands and my feet. Well, we know that the Bible speaks about the Gentiles as Gentile dogs. People who were not of the Jewish nation, people who were outcast as far as the Jews were concerned. They didn't have the law of God. They didn't have God, Jehovah, in their heart. They were outcast. Dogs, he said, dogs. And these Gentile soldiers gathered round about that cross. They were the ones who crucified him. They took him and nailed him to a cross. They nailed my Lord upon the tree and left him dying there. We sometimes sing these wonderful words when we think of the Saviour. Ah, they were there. the whole world around him. Not only the Jews represented in their leaders, but here was the nations of the world represented in these Roman soldiers. This death of crucifixion, the cruelest death that has ever been devised, a long, slow, lingering death, treating men in complete indignity, allowing them to hang upon a tree, baking in the hot sun, as their life ebbed out of them. And these men did this. And we think of them. Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth. When they come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Just think of what's involved in that. All the agony that was involved, the physical agony that was there. And not only to do that, but the scripture says they sat down and watched it, and watched it. I think of all the violence in the world today. I think of men who act in this fashion in different situations. And we see things portrayed on our televisions, we hear things and we see them in our newspapers, and we look at men and we say, can we men act in such a vile situation? We've even thought in this last week about that young girl who was brutally treated by that man who's now in prison there. And we think of that happening all over the world tonight. We think of people, youngsters of all ages and adults being treated, maltreated, locked up in rooms. The physical agony that men inflict upon each other. Man's inhumanity to man that's there. But we must remember this, that our Lord endured that himself. And our Lord knows exactly how they feel. And people say to us, if you've got a God, how does he allow that? Dear friends, when I think of God allowing that for his beloved son, think that he allowed the Son of God, his beloved one, the one that he opened heaven and said, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, I find all my delight in him, he allowed him to endure such ignominy and pain upon the cross of Calvary, that men should take him, crucify him, and sit down and gaze upon him. These men, they gazed at him, gaped upon them with their mouths, they say, looked there and shouted at him. Just think of the oaths and the curses and the words that came out of their mouth. He saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Christ of God, let him come down from the cross. And all these taunts were thrown at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uttered not a word. I think of the dignity of the Lord Jesus, like this little helpless lamb who was taken. It says the Bible, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Like a sheep before its shearers, he opened not his mouth. Oh, the dignity of the Lord Jesus in this. And dear friend, when we think of this, he was not dying for his own sins or for the crime that he had done. He was the Holy One of God. He was the sinless Son of Man. He was the only person in this world that had any right to live for eternity. And he was prepared to die for sinners of the dust like you and me, that we might go into his presence forever and ever. The greatness of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that he accomplished when he died upon that cross. He gave himself for our sins upon the tree. And we think of that. Men in the hatred, how they treated him upon that cross. We think not only of the nails through his hands and feet. We think of the crown of thorns that placed upon his heart, his head. Think of the spear that pierced his side. Think of the taunts that were there. The pulling of the hair from his beard. The spitting upon his face. The lashing of his back. All the vileness of the human heart vented upon the Son of God. And he bore it. Because he was bearing it for you and me. So they were there. The Jews represented with their leaders were there. The Gentiles represented by the Roman soldiers that were there. But there was more there. as well. Those from passing me about, they pierce my hands and my feet. Then in verse 20 he says, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, my only one, from the paw of the dog. Well, we know who the dogs were, but we know who the dog was. He was a man, the commander-in-chief of the Romans that day. He was top dog, if you like to say, Pilate himself. And there was Pilate who said to the Lord Jesus, as he was before him, I have authority to release thee. And the Lord looked at him and said these words, you have no authority. You have no authority, power over me. You have no power to put me down. You have no power against me. I'm in the hands of God. My authority is there. But this man was given the Roman ability and the Roman power that he made the decision. And when men hounded him and shouted for his death, what is he going to do? And Pilate had to make a decision that day. He listened to this and he listened to that. Yes, he tried to release the Lord Jesus. My, what evil has he done, he says. Why do you want to crucify him? He's there, and the whole thing is raging in his mind. He's for and he's against, and he doesn't know what to do. How is he going to come at the end? Sometimes that rages in the human breast as well. We've got to make a decision about Jesus Christ. Every one of us has to make a decision, either for or against him. And Pilate's decision was going one way and it was going the other. And his wife even sent out to him a message saying, I've suffered many things because of this man in a dream. Oh, release him, she really was saying. And at the end of the day, what he did was he took a basin of water and he tried to wash his hands. And he said, I want to wash my hands of this matter. I don't want to make the decision, he said. You take him, crucify him. He made his decision. He made his decision against Christ, and he allowed him to be crucified. We've got to make a decision about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us, personally, individually, have to make a decision about Jesus Christ. He's presented as the one who has died for our sins, as the one who's given himself upon that cross. And we've either got to receive it or reject it. We've either got to say, yes, we believe it and we are going to take him as our Savior, or we're going to reject him and do as Pilate did and say away with him. What will our decision be about the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, the Roman authorities were there. The Roman leader was there, as well as the Roman soldiers that was there. No, to be like that Roman soldier, that centurion who stood there and said, truly, this was the Son of God. And all that crowd that was standing there, there was one man who recognized this man. He was the Son of God. I wonder if we've ever bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, you are the Son of God. You died for my sins. You gave your life for me. And you're free from your sin through life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. So, Jews were there. Gentiles were there. All around. The Roman authority was there. But there's one other group that was there. That's there. He said, save me from the lion's mouth. Now we know the Bible tells us that Satan, like a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Not only were men there, religious and non-religious, but the whole evil world, the satanic world, was gathered around that cross. The whole delight and glee of these fallen angels and demons was this: get rid of him. And from the time of man coming into the world, Satan's plan was to overthrow the purposes of God. And he tried to destroy and to destroy right down through the ages until the time of Christ came, and he's tried during his life to destroy him. He tried it outside Capernaum. He tried it in different ways. He tried it in the wilderness by deceit. He tried to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he comes to this point. And I can imagine there the unseen forces of darkness are gathered round that cross in glee. We've got him now. The final step. We've got him at last. Well, that's what he thought. That's what he thought. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who entered into death and bore our sins in his body on the tree, he didn't stay in the tomb. Oh, they took him, they buried him, and he was there for 3 days. And upon the third day, he rose from the dead, triumphant and risen. And he's ascended up into heaven. And my, what a glorious return it was, up through the serried ranks of angels, into the very presence of God. And demons must be standing gaping upon him now, as they see this crucified one, the exalted one, and the enthroned one in God's heaven. Satan is overcome, and death has been overcome. And so the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? The Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the very power of death, and he is raised from the dead, and he will no longer die. He is raised forever and lives in the power of an endless life, says the Bible. Wonderful thing what God has done. And the Lord Jesus Christ is seated upon the throne. The second half of our psalm goes on to speak about that. Verse 22, the note changes. I will declare thy name in the presence to my brethren, in the presence, in the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. And in the second half of the psalm, there is rejoicing, because the Lord Jesus Christ, who entered into death, is raised from the dead and lives forever. And the wonderful thing, the psalmist goes on to say and portray the Lord Jesus as he says this: my praise shall be unto thee in the great congregation. And there is praise there. We shall praise the Lord. Praise and praise and praise is entered upon, because we can sing with triumph tonight and sing in worship that he who died has been gloriously raised from the dead and will live forever in the power of an endless life. And he is able, says the scripture, able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. And over the end of the psalm there, it speaks about those who shall come from all parts of the earth. They'll come from the east and from the west, the Bible says, from the north and from the south. And they'll sit in the kingdom. And they'll be there because of what he has done. For the kingdom is the Lord's. And we need to recognize that great fact. And he is the governor among the nations. The fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. They that go down to the dust shall bow before him. A seed shall serve him. And oh, the wonderful victory that Christ has accomplished when he died upon that cross. And whether it's angels, demons, whether it's men, in all shades, religious or irreligious, they worship him. The Bible says to us that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, we shall come and shall declare his righteousness, says the last verse, unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Now I believe that last statement is equivalent to saying, it is finished. Equivalent to what the Lord said upon the cross of Calvary: it is finished. The work of our salvation has been accomplished, and accomplished for all eternity. It will never need to be repeated. Once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that has been accomplished upon that cross, and will never need to be repeated. And when he comes the second time, it's not to deal with the sin question. That has been dealt with forever. But it has to be able to deal with men and women going and taking us into his very presence, rejoicing in the fact that we are going into his kingdom and we're going to be with him for all eternity. The wonderful results of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished when he died upon that cross. Tonight, all of us here who are saved, who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done. And we sing our praise to him who has accomplished it. And we praise God from whom all blessings flow tonight. And we praise for him. A good question is this: are we all saved? We've got to ask ourselves the question. Ask our hearts: have we trusted Christ as our Savior? We need to make sure that we're trusting him, that we're on his side, and we're not like these men who acted like animals and hounded for his death. And like men today the world over in many places who are hounding the Savior out and who are hounding his servants out, treating him. We remember that the Lord Jesus says that those who give a cup of cold water in his name is giving it unto me. You did it unto me, he said. Just think of what is happening as these men and women in different parts of the world tonight are incarcerated, have been whipped, have been lashed. Think of that lady in Pakistan who's sitting there. The Lord Jesus says, you're doing it unto me. And he's still suffering for us yet, enduring what we're enduring. And not one of us who goes through pain or suffering or temptation or rejection is standing alone in that himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is beside us. We sometimes say, not a pang that rends a heart, but the man of sorrows shares a part. And whatever our situations are tonight, the Lord Jesus knows how we feel. And there's no situation beyond us, but he knows how we feel. And so he can enter into our situations. And we want at the right hand of God tonight, who intercedes for us, and who knows what we're passing through, and who has suffered on our behalf, and we rejoice in that tonight. And it's great if every one of us is rejoicing in him as our Saviour. Let's give thanks to him, shall we pray. So bless thy word to us, Father, we pray. Let it be that as we thought of the Saviour tonight, thought of the greatness of the sacrifice that he offered when he offered himself, think of the hatred of the human heart, how they treated him and put him outside the city of Jerusalem and nailed him to that cross. Think of the demon world who hounded him and does not want him and would cry still tonight away with him. Oh Father, tonight we do give thanks that we see in him beauty that there is in no other, and we just bow in worship to give thanks for the sacrifice he offered, that death whereby we live, and eternally we'll live in thy presence because of what he accomplished. We give thanks, Father, that the work is finished, and we rejoice in him. So may thy blessing be upon us now, and later as we see something of thy work, we just ask a blessing upon it. And for us in the refreshments, we just pray a blessing upon these. We give our thanks for their being provided for us, and ask that as we eat, we may do so to thy honour and to thy glory. We do give our thanks and ask it in our Saviour's name.